Good to be with you today and continue this study of being in the world but not of the world. As we think about social media is a little bit of a challenging topic because the Bible doesn't tell us everything we need to know about everything. And so you won't find anything about social media in the Bible. But what you can find is wisdom in God's Word that will teach us to navigate something new like social media. And so as we think of social media, it's a technology that has become so pervasive in our culture, in our society, that it's really infected every part of our culture. It's even affected parts of science today that we see today. You might call it popular science. The latest data shows that there could be as many as 5.5 billion users, active users, on social media. That's something like 60-something percent of the world's population has access to social media. If we took a poll of everybody in this room, maybe that percentage would be 80 or 90%, maybe plus. Maybe some of you would surprise me by being on social media. I was surprised to learn that Hugh has a Facebook this morning and was scrolling Facebook just last night. But essentially, if you've got a smartphone in your pocket, or if you own a smartphone or a tablet, you likely have access to some form of social media. These connective apps and programs that allow us to communicate over long distances. And so with something so popular and infectious, many of us have hardly considered what the cost of those things is. And many of us have bought this set of goods without asking some important questions, like why has this become so popular so quickly? What should be my approach to social media and my presence online? Is it a platform that I should be on at all? And how can we be pleasing to God and His kingdom, be in the world but not of the world, as our topic has presented to us today? And so that's a question that we all need to answer personally, and what we want to do today is go to God's Word for wisdom and how we should approach social media. And as we begin this study, I want to give us a bit of a framework by looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "The grace of God has appeared, teaching us or training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright, godly lives in the present age." And so, as we look at the present age around us today, it probably looks a little bit different than what Titus was seeing around him. He was on the island Crete, and I think morally, there's probably no difference, and Crete might have even been worse off than we see around us in America today. Crete was known as a place of people who were lazy, who were dishonest, who were violent, who were sexually immoral. And so we see that morality hasn't changed. There's still issues all around us. But as we think about the present age and we think about social media and we think about online activities, the Word of God has given us this gift and this wisdom to teach us how to renounce or reject those ungodly things and how we can be self-controlled and righteous as we interact on social media. And so what we'll look at today is a quick history of the internet and social media. And we'll talk about the dangers and the things that we're actually seeing arise and affect culture today because of rampant social media use. And then we'll look at how we can properly use it and frame a proper perspective as we look at social media. So as we look at the history of social media, we have a brief history here of internet technology and how that's advanced. And it's been very quickly advancing in a very small period of human history. So back in 91, the World Wide Web launched, and soon people were sharing information across large distances. And soon you saw things like Hotmail and AOL pop up. And I first had a Hotmail Instant Messenger account, and you had to have a cool name for it. So mine was redhead_Seth@hotmail.com. And I could chat with my friends on instant message. But soon after, we saw a rise of things like MySpace and these social media platforms that promised connection. So Facebook quickly overshadowed MySpace, and it became the central place where people would try and connect with each other. And social media and Facebook was very different then than it is today. It was filled with gems like this from a young Seth Pinkerton who said, just two more days. No context there. Don't know exactly what I was talking about. But being December 17th, I figure I was excited about getting out of school. But it was much more focused about certain things you had to say and sharing things about your life. And I remember back to a meeting in Plainview one summer where Sean gave us a study about being aware of what we post online. And so I found it very ironic at the end of the week, I found myself in a drama storm around something that somebody had posted on social media. I guess the study just went right over his head. And so we saw then some of the dangers of social media, and those things get out there and we can't bring them back. But probably the biggest date we see here is the launch of the iPhone. And so with smartphones, all of a sudden, all of these apps, these connective apps and spaces were now in your pocket. And with the development of cameras and these small cameras, suddenly everybody was viewing everybody's life through a lens and through a camera. And so with the move to digital media and of images and videos, we started seeing things like Instagram, Snapchat, and then eventually TikTok. And so even, you see the last date is 2016 on there, that was 10 years ago. And we've seen even some changes since then, but we see this shift to shorter and shorter form content. And what it is people being fed these algorithms and curated and endless content, and it's just given to them. You don't even have to press play anymore. And so in the last 10 years, what we've seen is the rise of content creators and influencers. And we saw a major shift happen in social media, that it was no longer about connection and having people connect with one another, but it was all about driving clicks and views. And advertisers realized that they could market your attention. And so they sell with their views and their likes and shares, and we see companies abandon their original purpose. And now all they want to do is keep you on their platform for as long as possible and have your attention as long as possible. And companies are entirely built around this fact. And that's been a huge rise of the short-form video, as we just talked about. And so the old dangers of social media still exist, but there's a new danger now, because what this actually does to us is it steals our ambitions, it takes our attention away, and it kills our motivation. And so we want to see how we can properly approach social media, because their goal is to take you away from God and the church and have you focused on their platform. And so we want to talk about these dangers that have arisen by social media. There's five things I want to point out about social media. The first is comes from the systematic approach to grab your attention and hold it as long as possible. And really what they've done is they've found a way to hack your biology. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them." What does alcohol have to do with social media? Well, as I thought about wisdom in the Bible, the most apt comparison I could draw was that of alcohol, an addictive substance. And we've seen that social media has taken this same approach, and it's hacked your biology to make it more addictive. And so have you ever found yourself roll out of bed or roll over in bed and you instantly grab your phone and for some reason start scrolling? And you can spend a quick hour scrolling social media before you even start your day. Or maybe you avoid going to bed or you postpone going to bed and get needed sleep because you're on social media. Have you ever found yourself picking up your phone in the lull of a conversation just because you felt like you needed something to do? Well, what's happening here and what biology is at work is something called a hormone called dopamine. And so what these companies have figured out is they can hack your dopamine system. Many people think of dopamine as the pleasure hormone or the joy hormone or happy hormone, but it's actually part of the reward circuit in your brain, and it's designed that way to keep you alive. In Luke chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" What's being described here is actually the dopamine system at work. And so when you lose something, whenever you find that thing, well, you get a hit of dopamine. And every little place you turn over, and maybe it's not there, you get a little bit of dopamine. And so when this woman finds that coin, she rejoices and she tells all her friends to come over. And what we see from social media is they give you these little journeys, if you will, or keep you looking for the latest meme or the latest video, something that's funny and going to grab your attention. And so they've hacked your brain and created an unnatural use for your brain. I said this was part of the survival circuit. What dopamine does is it has you go look for food, has you go out and look for a meal. They did an experiment with rats, and they gave them dopamine blockers, and the rats wouldn't even complete the simplest task in order to get food. The food was right in front of them, but they wouldn't even walk over and eat food. The researchers had to put food in their mouth for them to eat it, and they had scanners on their brain, and they could see that they enjoyed the food, but they had no motivation to get it. I think it's interesting that Facebook and Instagram call their short videos reels. A reel is something that's on a fishing pole, and it pulls you in. And what this is doing is hitting random variable rewards. And so sometimes you get a hit, sometimes you don't. It's the same concept behind slot machines. And so I see this hijacking of human biology, and it's frustrating. It's a little bit infuriating because many of us took this as a way to try and connect better with our peers or our family or with our community, and they've taken it and made it a way to hook you on their platform. And what we see here is it often steals ambition and destroys motivation. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11 says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So the problem here amongst the Thessalonians is that some people were not working, but instead getting their hits off of going around and being busybodies in other people's business. And so social media works in the same way. And if you think about it, have you ever gotten off of social media after a time you shouldn't have been on there or a long period of time and felt like doing nothing? Just felt completely drained. I know I have. And what that is your dopamine has been depleted and it takes a while to recharge. And it works just like drugs in that the next time it takes a bigger hit for you to get the same kind of a high. And so they've used this to keep you hooked on their platform. It's biological manipulation, and it impacts our ability to focus on spiritual disciplines, to focus and maintain healthy habits. And it literally rewires your brain in negative ways. And so the content may not even be immoral or bad that you're consuming, but it's a constant distraction. And that's the second danger we see in social media. How many smartphone notifications do you get a day? I checked mine this week, and I was a bit shocked, and I don't pay attention to all my notifications, but I got over 100 notifications a day, and some of that's work emails. Yesterday, I had over 50 work emails, and they don't all ding, and my wife thinks it's crazy all the notifications I get, but I just don't pay attention to them, not all of them, but I could be in the middle of an important task, and if my phone buzzes or rings, well, for some reason, I stop that important task because I think there might be something for me to see. And so our phones are constantly saying, "Look at me, check out this new news. You need to see what this person said, or you need to see what the next political scandal is." In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What does Jesus mean by talking about your eye and it being the lamp of the body? What I think he's talking about is where you put your attention and your focus on, that's where your priorities are going to be. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so are we keeping our attention and our focus on social media? What are you letting in through your eyes by social media? Those things go directly to your heart. And sometimes we're so focused on our phone that we forget everything that is around us. There was an experiment or a video that showed this concept of selective attention. And maybe you recognize it by this illustration up here, but you're given instructions to watch this video and count the number of times the people in the white shirts pass a ball to each other. And you're busy counting, and you count up to 22 or something. And at the end of the video, it says, "Did you see the gorilla?" And what gorilla? Well, sure enough, in the middle of the video, this gorilla comes out, he waves real big, and he exits. And completely missed the gorilla because we were so focused on what we were given in front of us, the thing we were first told. Phones often work in the same way. There's been people who have walked out in the crosswalks and gotten hit because they've been on their phone or hit a road sign, a street sign. And so this little screen in front of us tends to take our attention away from the things that are truly important, our spouse, our children, our God. And so the devil doesn't need us to be caught up in some grave immorality or some terrible sin, but if he can keep us distracted, he can drown out the word of God with just simple noise. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, about the parable of the sower, he says, "That which was sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfruitful." All the devil needs to do is throw some shiny things in your face, distract us with those things, the things that divert our attention away from God, that keep us distracted from his word, keep our eyes on darkness, never paying attention to the light. And what we see today is people can barely sit still, can barely sit in silence without needing a video or a podcast or something going in the background. I think this is evidence of the way that or the place we are in social media today. There was a leaked memo by one of the most popular YouTube channels with 477 million subscribers. His name is Mr. Beast. And this leaked memo was all about how to keep people engaged in his videos, how he could get more clicks and more views on YouTube. It had nothing to do with creating a good story. It had nothing to do with the philanthropy work that he does. It was all about getting people's attention and keeping it on his channel. And so the more time we keep our eyes on social media and these entertainments and on our phone, the more we show who our true master is. And so the third thing is the amount of time that's wasted on social media. You want to know who you serve and who your master is in this life? Well, take a look at your schedule and take a look at your finances. I just did a quick research on screen time, and a CDC study that was data from 21 to 2023 said that 50% of teens use or have screen time of over 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day, a third of the waking hours that we typically have. Well, a fourth, excuse me. Adults, same kind of average for excluding work, for recreational use, screen time averaged about 4 hours a day. And so show me what you spend your time on, and I'll show you who you serve. What does your screen time say about who you serve? I get a report every week about how much screen time I've had. And it's been a challenge to keep that at a certain level. And some of those things go higher because of work, because of video calls and things like that. But what does your screen time say about what's important to you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so that right after his comments about where we keep our attention, he points out who our true master is. We can't serve two masters. Mammon is this personification of money and the love of money, and Jesus tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. So how is this related to social media? Well, social media mimics this desire for wealth, this desire for things and goods, except with social media, you get just about nothing in return. It's useless, wasted time most of the time. There's a reason that we say that we pay attention. It's because the things that we focus on, the way that we spend our time, it costs us something. I think we don't often calculate that cost or understand the real costs behind our screen time. And so what we're seeing now is the algorithm can literally shape your thoughts and opinions. It can actually influence elections, as we've seen. And so whatever I'm focused on, whatever I give my attention to, well, that's going to shape the way that I view the world, the way that I view the people around me. And so they want to show you what they want to. They want to repress what they want to. And so this excessive time on social media is going to crowd out your time that can be used for real connection and real conversation. Why are we all here today? It's so that we can have real connection through the Word of God by coming together physically in one place. And spending time on social media drowns out the time that we could use devoted to prayer, to meditation, sitting quiet and thinking about the Word of God, fellowship, and real conversations with one another. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Who are you a servant to? We're a servant to who we give our time and attention to. And so these apps and these platforms want us giving our attention to them, keeping our focus on them. And they want to influence your behavior. They want you to buy things from their advertisers. And what we see here is this is literally turned into a modern-day form of idol worship. If you look at our illustration up here, how many times have you seen a scene like this of people at dinner, and instead of engaging in conversation, they've got their head bowed, and they're giving their time, attention, and priority to a small device in their hand. They're literally bowing their head, looking at this device. And whenever we are going after social media and we're spending too much time on social media, what does that lead to? And what has that led to in our culture? It's going after gods of materialism and consumerism. It's about stuff. And so we have this comparison and envy that results as a part of that. People want these things in their life because maybe their life seems boring by comparison. But they don't know they're looking at an act. They're looking at something that's been polished. And so as we look at these things, as people have put their attention on social media, we've seen a change in our country's anxiety levels. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Exposure to this online content, what it does is has us concerned about things outside of our control, and it increases anxiety and frustration. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't worry about the things that are in the future. Don't worry about the things that you don't have control over. There's so many things that we see on social media that have no impact on our life, but we can get riled up over. There's some wisdom in when Jesus prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." It means give us the things I need for today. I don't need to worry about the things for tomorrow. They'll take care of themselves. Social media does a good job of giving us this inconsequential fluff to concern ourselves with. And so we ask questions like, how many likes will I get? What do people think of me? Why does so-and-so have it so good? They've got a nice house. They seem so happy. Why can't I look like them? Furthermore, the disconnection and removal of physical space leads people to say the most hateful things to each other. Social media is filled with negativity. And this is why you don't see many horses on social media. There's too many naysayers. It's a negative place. You go look in the comment section, and it's terrible. People will say the most awful things to each other. And what we see is that the youth have been hit worse than adults in this. There has been a measurable statistical rise in self-harm, in depression, in anxiety amongst our young people. Girls have been hit harder than boys. And so parents, be very, very cautious about giving your children, your young adults, your teenagers smartphones. You need to teach them the proper use and relationship with them. You are the model for how they should engage on that. And you don't need to be giving your child a device when they're too young. These things will rewire their brain. I was getting my hair cut a couple years ago, and the woman who cuts my hair has a son who's Boyd's age. They were both in third grade at the time, and she was telling me how she had to take him out of school because he had his phone, and on his phone, he was in this group chat with like 50-something third graders, 9-year-olds, and they were bullying him on this group chat. The whole time, like, why is he on social media? Why does he have access to this? There was a story I heard this year of a young woman named Aubrey Wyatt, 13 years old, decided to take her life because of negativity and bullying on social media. There's a proper way to expose our children to these things, but giving them a device and letting them have free reign over it is not the way to do it. And adults aren't immune to this either. Anxiety levels have risen over the past few years because of social media, because we're concerned about these things that we don't have control over. So what's the prescription? Jesus says in the following verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Concern yourself with the here and now, the things that are truly important, the things that you actually have control over. Anything else is going to cause you trouble. Seek God and these trivial matters tend to work themselves out. The problem is our reach has been extended by the internet. Maybe you saw earlier in the year these riots in Minneapolis. Many of us would have not seen those videos, would not have seen the things going on there if social media didn't exist, if these cameras in our pockets didn't exist. Yet, we concern ourselves with something that's thousands of miles away that we can literally do nothing about. And so social media has expanded our reach, and the things that we weren't designed to handle or to see all at once is hitting us on a daily basis. And not only that, through the internet, through social media, we have access to all manner of evil, lust, and desire. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. When I thought about the content in social media, this verse instantly came to mind, because we can find the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all over social media. It's rampant. The lust of the flesh, pornography is rampant. You can find things like food videos that will never satiate your hunger. The lust of the eyes, covetousness, curated videos. Infinite scrolling. We see this polished view of someone's life. And then pride, puffing yourself up, becoming self-obsessed with your page, with your followers. And what we see is hypocrites. Social media has easily turned into this charade of putting on the best show for other people. People only see the positive things about your life. You don't post the argument you had with your wife. You don't post the time you lost your anger with your kids. You don't talk about the bad day at work. We see this polished view. Jesus' most or biggest criticism of the scribes and Pharisees is that they were hypocrites. And this was a term to describe performers on a stage, stage performers. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." I think that's a pretty good picture for social media, greed and self-indulgence. And so social media is full of actors and pretenders. This pride of life, wanting to show off the best for others, to show off this new sponsor that you got that gave you this new car or whatever the thing is. And what we see is there's not much real and honest on social media. And the temptation is for us to use it in the same way, to put on a show for others. And so these influences can subtly shape our values and our priorities and shift them away from the priorities of the church and God's will. And so with all this evil out there, there is extreme caution, extreme education, and a clear path that we need to have whenever we use social media. And so we need to ask ourselves, to return to the question, should I be on social media? Should I engage? Is this something we should be on at all? And I think that's something for each of us to study, but social media is here to stay. The internet is here to stay. And we need to know how to properly navigate that by knowing the dangers of it, and using the wisdom from the Word of God and how we can have a practical framework to engage in social media. You know, there's a lot of bad to it, but there are some redeemable qualities in social media. So as we return to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "The grace of God teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." As we look at popular culture and societal behaviors around us, I think it's important as Christians that we need to engage with those things. We need to speak out against them. We need to engage with the culture that's around us. And one way that we do that is through social media. And so I've seen this tool, this framework, in that there's three categories where things in social media can fall into. Things that we need to reject, things that we can receive, and things that we can redeem in social media. And so the rejection piece of it, we've talked about that at length. This morning, there's parts that we must reject, but there are things that are maybe neutral that in small quantities we can engage in social media, but there's actually good things that we can receive from social media. And then there's a place for us to redeem and take back a part of social media to use it for God's glory and His purposes and not our own and not that of these companies. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good." And so as we think about the things that we need to reject, there's dangers and there's evil all across the internet. And whenever he says abhor, that means vehemently dislike. We need to have a disdain for these things. And so we need to reject the mindless use, the doom scrolling, the brain rot. These are self-descriptive terms that people use online. There's actually been studies suggesting that gray matter in your brain will shrink with overuse of social media, which is your cognitive function, by the way. We need to reject children having access to social media. We need to reject the evil lust and pride displayed online. We need real connection. We need in-person connection. And that's why we're called to come together as a church, to come together physically, to not see life through a lens or through a screen, but with our eyes and with our hands. And so if you have a problem in this area, there's some things that you can do to improve on that. Number one, we need to cut off the temptation. And sometimes that means you delete apps. Maybe you only access these things from a desktop to have a physical degree of separation. There's also apps where you can curate this for your children and set screen time limits for yourself even. There's even devices that can brick your phone for you and remove access for certain times of the day. And then take a fast. Take some time off from social media, a week, a month. It's not going to hurt you. And then, as the saying goes online, go touch some grass. Get outside and experience life and experience life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so have a designed, intentional approach to social media. Limit your time on it. Use it for good and its desirable qualities. And so as we think about the things that we can receive, despite all the warnings we've talked about, there is some good that we can receive from social media. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so, as the wisdom in this verse goes, if there's something that is honorable, something that is good, that is godly, share that. If it's something that you can post to point the light to Christ, then use it. Just as it's a great multiplier for evil, technology is a great multiplier for good as well. We saw this exemplified recently in the community of Canyon. A young woman had a skiing accident, and she was paralyzed as a result of that. And within hours, there was a fundraiser all done online where they got thousands of dollars for her and her family to help them with rehab, to help them with their home. And all of that happened through social media. And it happened quickly. People organized very quickly. And not only that, but we get updates about her and we can see her progress and we can have very specific pointed prayers about what she needs. We also see that social media and the internet is a great tool for learning and also building each other up. You can learn how to fix a lot of things on social media. You can fix your dryer, learn how to cook the perfect steak. You can learn how to code. You can actually probably get a better education than you could at college just by free material online. And it's all because of this internet that we have, because of social media. Not only that, but we have podcasts and we have resources that can help you grow your spiritual knowledge. As I think about my growth over the last few years, a lot of that can be attributed to time that I've spent just listening to people talk about God's Word, whether through podcasts or through sermons. We have access to these things, and it's a great help for us to increase our spiritual knowledge, to increase our community with God and with the Lord. You can learn to sing new church songs. The options are endless. It has so many uses that can be used for good. And so if you're using it, make sure you're not just consuming, but you're using it for good purposes. And so there's parts of social media that we can redeem. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he said, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Just as we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we live a changed life, no longer serving selfish desires, no longer serving the flesh, but serving God. No longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. And so there are ways that we can redeem social media for good use, can transform it to a platform and a space for sharing testimony, discipleship, and spreading hope, and spreading the gospel. The Great Commission can greatly be aided by the use of technology, just as it has been in the past. In 1450, the height of technology at the time was the printing press. this new invention that was used to quickly copy books. And it wasn't much long later, 1455, where Bibles were being mass produced and distributed, and the Word of God was getting into people's hands. And so as we think about social media and the way that we can use it to spread the gospel, we can have the same approach with all technology. We've got to have the same conversations about AI, by the way. AI is here, it's here to stay, and it's the next big advancement in technology. And so we need to find ways that AI can be used for God and His purposes and not for worldly purposes. And AI is going to have a lot of things that we have to adjust to and get used to. But we need to be involved in it so that we can know how to properly use it. And so as we think about social media, I want you to think about your own social media. If somebody went and scrolled your social media page, would they encounter Christ? Would they encounter Jesus in that? And the last thing I want to leave you with is this idea of being a consumer or a creator. Right now, there's two groups of people on social media, and you probably either fall into one or the other, or maybe a mix of the two, but there's creators, content creators, as they're called, and influencers, and then there's the simple consumer. The content creator, for good or evil, puts something out there, adds something to culture and society. They create something. The consumer just mindlessly takes and devours with his eyes the thing that the algorithm gives him. So if you're on social media, do something, even if it's small, to be a creator. We live in a world where every click and every view, every song you listen to online is a vote with your attention. What things are we telling the algorithm is important to us? What things are we telling the online sphere, these companies that are watching our every move, what's important to us? Are we saying that Christ and His message is important? That the gospel is important to us? Or is it these mindless videos, the next meme, the next video that makes me laugh or makes me cry? Don't let the algorithm just feed you. In Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" As God creates mankind, He creates us in His image. That is to be of the nature of God, to be like God. What did we see God do in days 1 through 6 of creation? He created. He made life. And He made this universe and this world for us. And He gave us dominion over it. And so I think likewise, we are to be builders of culture and society. And as Christians, we have to engage in that and try and shape and move culture and society in the proper direction. And I think that's part of our mission as Christians. And so I'm not saying that you need to try and become a content creator as a profession or an influencer. I'm not saying you need to start a Bible podcast, but maybe that's something that God can use you for. At the very least, you can share things that are good, the things that are worthy of praise, the things that are positive. You can share Bible verses. You can share your congregation's posts, their own social media, their online presence. You can share a podcast from a lesson that you found helpful. We've got to be the light of the world in some way. Social media can be a very dark place. But are you spreading the light? Or are you just there to consume? And so by sharing messages of faith, hope, and encouragement, we can help others encounter Jesus online. We've got to be using technology and social media to help share the gospel. We need to, as we think about our use of social media and how it's driven by clicks and views, there's a lot to be on guard against. We've talked about the many dangers of it. And so we have to have a curated, designed approach, and we need to make sure that we're spreading light in a dark place. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." When we understand these things better, we don't have to be afraid of them. We have to know how to use them. We know how to avoid their pitfalls, but then use them for the good that can be accomplished on social media. God has given us a spirit of power and of love to share the gospel with our community, to share it through physical connection more than online connection. But as Christians, we cannot sit idle in culture. but we have to be part of creating a better culture and a better place that shares the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless.